to have a little bit of silence every now and then in it. Now, we've gotten, this world seems to get noisier and noisier and noisier all the time. But there is something to be said for the quiet and the peace of silence. I did talk with Miriam, to Joe Gartier this week. And if you didn't get the message on that, he's having some issues with his blood, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And at first they suspected rheumatoid arthritis, but they've decided that's not what it is. But there's a possibility of lupus or some form of cancer. So if you just keep Joe and Miriam in your prayers, and some of you don't even know who they are, but Joe and Miriam are here for years and very faithful. He was one of our ruling elders for many years and served with me on the examining committee. And they had a grandchild born into autism a number of years ago that lived down in Palm City with his mom and dad. And Joe and Miriam used to go down there frequently to spend time with him to try to help them out as much as they could. And they just became convicted over time that they needed to be there for Joe, little Joe Jr., named after his granddad, and for Bubba, their son, and Ia. So he said to tell you hi. He and Miriam have a great love for all of you and for Springs Presbyterian Church. Okay, we are going to be turning in the book of Matthew this morning to chapter 17. We're not going to be looking at too many verses today. I tell you really what I would love to be able to do, and I don't see how this is even possible, and that would be that we would come to the passages in Matthew at the time of Easter this year that talk about his resurrection. But for us to do that, we'd have to make some huge leaps and things like that, and I can't justify doing a lot of that. So maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't, but it's all up to God, right? I talked about Miriam and Joe this morning for this reason, and that is that when people leave the church that have good reasons for doing so, I really miss them. There's a lot of folks that I just, that I miss, and some of them we've lost to death. People that were always a big encouragement to me, and I'll never forget Bill Allen. Tom's doing it kind of now, but for years, Bill Allen, he raced me to that back door so he would be there before I was, and then he would just shake my hand and wink, and that was it. Talked to Shirley this week, and she's doing better. She's had some arthritis problems, and I really was hoping she would be here this morning, but she's not. But just keep Shirley in your prayers. I really miss the Watson grandkids. Most of you know who I'm talking about. Naomi and Lily and Eli. Sunday mornings for many years, I would walk down the hallway there, and here would come little Eli bebopping along, and I would be singing, "Eli's a-comin'." The old Three Dog Night song, if you remember that. Actually, I've changed it a little bit lately. I'm singing "Levi's a coming." It sounds kind of similar. Our youngest grandson's name is Levi. But I wonder, as we talked about that Mount of Transfiguration, now what we're going to be reading about is the disciples and Jesus are coming down from that mountain. I wonder if maybe they weren't thinking, at least to some degree in the back of their head, that Elijah's come, but Elijah is a-coming. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished to wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So think for a moment about those times when you've received what you consider to be really good news in your life. Maybe at some time you've heard the doctor say you don't have cancer. Or maybe you've heard at some time the doctor said your heart's in pretty good shape, Doug. Those who have wanted children, the doctor telling you that you were pregnant. Those times when we've had examinations that we were fretting about and we really needed to pass your driver's license. I know that's been a while for some of you. Physical exams, entrance exams. One of the things I always think about is the ordeal that pastors go through to become ordained. You know, being on that committee, sometimes it's very difficult to be on the committee because sometimes you have to just tell guys you're just not ready quite yet. You need to work a little bit more and all of that. But we're talking to people who have spent years already preparing for what they want to do. But let me tell you, there's nothing more joyful than to tell someone and look at them and feel confident and say, "You did wonderfully. We are so excited for you." Just remember that Peter and James and John have just experienced probably up to that point what they would describe as the most miraculous, phenomenal, unbelievable, glorious, magnificent, majestic experience they have ever had in their whole lifetime by light years. The transfiguration of Jesus. Now put your shoes and your feet in their shoes. And how would you receive Jesus looking at you and saying, "You can't tell anybody. It's a secret." Not your mom, not your dad, not your wife, not your brother, not your sister, not your best friend, not a single soul, and not even those other 9 guys. Now we look at that and we wonder why. Why would Jesus, he didn't ask him not to tell anybody. He told him not to tell anybody. Why? Well, we have to speculate to some degree, but I think this speculation is probably pretty accurate, and that is that it just wasn't time yet. There were more things that had to take place in this plan of redemption to be revealed to people before that particular thing was revealed. It all had to do with timing. And I think there's some ground of understanding this, that Peter and James and John, and to some degree, were recognized as being more of the leaders of the band. Because you're going to see those 3 guys come to the forefront as soon as Jesus is out of the picture. And it was probably a lot more important for them to know some things at this point than it was for the others. And we understand this is only at the time of the resurrection, the full measure of who Jesus really was and is really settles into their heart, into their mind. Let me tell you, I've got some really good news for you today. And the good news is this. It's not a secret anymore. Not something you have to keep to yourself. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus today encourages to tell anybody and everybody as often as we can about this stuff. It's not a secret anymore. I think today that modern man is bought into all kinds of lies. Very often people are coming to conclusions today based upon little to nothing. And very often they're very committed to those choices or opinions that they develop in regard to particular things. What is your position on Islam today? I would imagine most of you, you've read the reports that Islam has taken the world like a raging fire, and that so many years from now the whole world is basically going to be consumed with Islam and etc. I don't know if you understand this or not, but we need to all remember this, that the media tells us what they want us to know. They really do. They tell us the things they think are most important for us, when in fact they may be the most important things for and to them. Now, we do know this. We do know that Islam has made some very significant advances in modern times, right? And now they really are impacting the very cultures and governments and moral positions in most of the nations in Europe today. That today in France, that during certain times of the day, certain streets in Paris will be closed. Why? Because they're using them for Islamic prayers. Be very easy for you and I to look at things like that and have the idea that Islam is just going to, eventually is going to just wipe out Christianity. Let me tell you something. Karin gave me a book last week. People give me books all the time. She loaned me a book. She didn't give me a book. But Grace Brown had sent it to her, and she asked me to take a look at it and see what I thought. And let me tell you what it's about. It's about massive conversions of Muslims to Christianity in our day that are happening today. Right now, in places that we would not even begin to imagine. It all starts out with one person every single time. And that one person being so convicted of the truth of the gospel, they cannot keep their mouth shut. And when they open their mouth, we need to understand that there's a good chance they're going to be ostracized. They may be kicked out of their family. They may be beaten. They may be imprisoned. They may be murdered. Because it's illegal for them to convert. There's a law against them doing it. But they do it anyway. The book is by a pastor named Jerry Truesdale, and the title of it is Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Are Falling in Love with Who? With Jesus. They have documented examples of the gospel beginning with one person and spreading to that person's family and from that family into their community. And they have documented evidence of total conversions of entire mosques of Muslims to Christianity. Now, you and I are looking at it and we're going, well, maybe probably not really happening. Let me tell you something. If that's our attitude about it, we don't know Jesus, we're spit. Is he capable of doing something like that? You bet your booties he is. Things like that shouldn't surprise us, but they do. Let's think about the different message. What I would say to you is Islam is prison. Islam is taking away freedom and liberty. Islam is putting people into bondage. wouldn't you think a message of liberty and freedom and forgiveness would resonate through the halls of those places like nothing else would? What do you think people would be happy about, putting shackles on or having shackles taken off? There are people right now cowering where they are because they've heard the message of Jesus Christ. And they're committed, they're convicted to act upon it, but they are absolutely terrified to do so. When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you even gave any thought to them? I mean, after all, Jesus says that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, right? Is that true or is that not true? See, guys, we have a message that people are dying to hear. They may resist it in some ways, but we know that deep down inside, because we at one time were those people, we really wanted to hear the gospel. We wanted to hear that we could be forgiven because of the bad things we've done in our life. Secular humanism, my friends, is doing the same thing in our land. It claims to be liberating people from false religion and things like that. It pictures itself as this great liberating, freeing force. But it does nothing at all but enslave people all over again. Christianity sets people free. And it's the only thing that does. There are people around this globe that desperately need to be delivered from false, moralistic religion. And they need desperately to hear about grace and love and compassion and mercy. And the only place that comes from is Christianity. The only place, Christianity. They're coming down to the mountain and they're having this conversation. The disciples ask him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, you should know the answer to that one, right? By what we read this morning as our call to worship. The scribes were considered to be the experts in the law. In other words, if a Pharisee or a Sadducee had some question about Scripture, who did they go to? They went to the scribes. And the scribes were right about a lot of things. And one of those is this, is the Bible very clearly teaches that before the coming of the Great One, then Elijah will come. Sadly, I think it's very unusual for people to have even a clue about how the Old Testament ends. Do you think that might be something important for Christians to know something of today? It's all about a promise. And you may not realize it, that once God spoke through the prophet Malachi, as far as we know, he was absolutely silent for 400 years. That these are the very last words that he spoke to the people before his silence descended. Important? I would imagine. And you think about Jacob, and what does he do? One of the last things he does before he dies is he brings all of his sons together to speak to him. In a sense, that's what God is doing here in those last verses of Malachi. Or Malachi, if you're Italian. You know, I'm on the examining committee. Let me tell you, we all have our pet questions. And one of my pet questions is always, when I'm doing Old Testament, is how does it end? And you'll be surprised how many guys don't have a clue. And probably the only reason, because it's important to me, is because I actually took an accelerated class on the book of Malachi when I was in seminary through Walter Kaiser. Jesus was rejected by many of the Jews from the Scripture. It's very obvious that there were Jews who came to faith, but there's also Jews who utterly and absolutely rejected Jesus as being the long-awaited Messiah. And one of the reasons, guys, they did is because they were waiting for Elijah to come first, and Elijah hadn't come first, so Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah. I haven't really witnessed to too many Jews, but there have been a few people that I have, and one of them was early on when I was a brand new believer, and he'd been coming to church a little bit, and he asked me, he said, you know, we're told as Jews that Elijah's going to come before the Messiah, and Elijah hasn't come, so how could Jesus possibly be the Messiah? Would you have an answer for someone like that if they ask you? Or would you say, well, I guess he hasn't come yet. If you tell him that, one of the things you're saying there is either Jesus was misled or Malachi was misled. God wasn't really speaking through him and all of that. Or he lied outright. Or he's talking about something that really is going to happen. Something's been revealed to him by God. That Jewish man I talked to eventually became a Christian. But it was a part of it only had to do with the fact, and I was just so happy that I had an answer to his question. But the only reason I had an answer to his question is because of passages like Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus himself says that Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist. Let me tell you, once I told this guy that, he was okay. But it was a huge stumbling block for him until that happened. Do you understand? There are a lot of Jewish people out there, they're still waiting for Elijah to come first. Until he comes, they won't believe anybody that comes after him is the Messiah. Because they know that the Scriptures teach that Elijah must first come. But according to Jesus, Elijah in fact did come. But he came by another name, John the Baptist. Now let me just say this. One of the reasons that so many of the Jewish religious leaders missed a lot of things with Jesus is because they were looking from absolute strict literalism. You follow me? This passage helps us to understand some things. And that is, one of the things is this, is some things are intended to be taken literally, and some of those are not necessarily. Because let me tell you, well, I don't know how familiar you are with the Gospel of John, but John tells us a whole lot more about John the Baptist than any of the other Gospels do. For instance, well, we studied in Matthew chapter 3, where it says that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isaiah the prophet refers to this one who is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Ready, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We know this. We know that there was one that was going to come, that was going to be the herald of the Messiah. From the Gospel of John, the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And guess what he said? He said, "No, I'm not." John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not." Jesus said, "He is." Is our Bible inconsistent? What are you going to do with that one? Either Jesus lied or was misinformed, or John the Baptist lied or he was misinformed. Are those the only two possible conclusions we can come to? No. There's another possibility, and that is they're both right. Is it possible for two people to be right at the same time about something that may appear to be opposite to us? Yes. The interesting thing here is Jesus says this. He says, Elijah is coming. But then he says that he already came. And that helps us to understand exactly what's going on here. That there's a sense in which it can be said that Elijah is still yet coming to you and me, but at the same time, there's a sense in which Elijah already has come. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty confusing. And it could be. Well, just remember this. These guys just came down off that Mount of Transfiguration. They were in the presence of Jesus, and they were in the presence of Moses, and who else were they in the presence of? Elijah, right? Couldn't they say at that point that Elijah has come? They just experienced his presence. Now, the Bible, my friends, it's all kinds of stuff is black and white, but there's also grayish kinds of things. There's mystery about certain things, and I would classify this maybe as falling into somewhat of that category. But we also know this. If for no other reason, we know that Elijah's coming back when Jesus comes back, right? I think there really is very good reason to understand that God is not finished with Elijah yet. Remember, he was one of those two people in all of Scripture that we're told didn't die, that this chariot of fire came down and just whisked him off to heaven. What if God has more for Elijah to do in the future? I mean, was that meeting that Elijah and Moses had with Jesus, was that just kind of a spur of the moment? The Father said to Elijah and Moses, the son looks a little bit squeamish down there. You know, things are getting pretty rough on him and all that. Maybe you ought to go down and give him a pep talk. Is that what happened? We understand that that was planned back at the very beginning of time, that encounter and that conversation. As we said last week, there's a sense in which we can say that Jesus has come, but there's also another sense in which we can say he is yet coming. And I would say, in a sense, the same thing applies to Elijah. I don't know how much you know about this prophet, but he suddenly appears in 1 Kings chapter 17. I mean, there's no mention of him at all up to this point. And all of a sudden, here's this prophet Elijah that comes on the scene. We know nothing about his upbringing or anything. He just popped into the picture. And this is how he's introduced. He has this conversation with King Ahab, and what he tells him is this. He says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. Surely there shall be neither dew or rain these years except by my word." Kind of a bold statement, right, for a man to make? But guess what? It didn't rain for 3 years. And it only started raining when Elijah appealed to God to make it so. After 3 years. Revelation 11 talks about two witnesses. "I will grant authority to my two witnesses. These have the power to shut up the sky, so the rain will not fall during the days of the prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood." Doesn't that sound a lot like Elijah and Moses? There's a possibility that these two witnesses are going to come again before Jesus makes his final coming. Ever think about it? Well, like I said before, a lot of this stuff is clothed in mystery. Do you know the day that Jesus is coming back? Anybody here? Some of you think it's going to be tomorrow. But there have been people every day since Jesus ascended back into heaven. There's been people who believe with all their heart that Jesus was coming back in their day. Has he come? Well, since he did come. We talked about AD 70 last week where the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, right? That was God's judgment coming. The same time this, we know that Jesus is yet coming. He's come, but he's yet coming. And we know that when he does come, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is confessed that he is the Lord. Everybody. When he comes again, my friends, it's not in any kind of a silent, kind of secret manifestation or anything like that. What I would tell you is this, is that when Jesus enters into the atmosphere, that every person will look to the sky and they will not doubt for 1 minute, not 1 second, that God himself has descended upon the earth in a way that he never has. Now, we would like to think that when that happens, everybody's going to be on their knee repenting. Because we believe this. If we could just see this, then it would really help us believe. And so if God was manifest, certainly every people everywhere, they will be just down on their knees, hands and knees, and praising God and seeking his forgiveness and all of that. Is that what's going to happen when it happens? No. Even with that, many will still refuse to repent. You find examples of this in the book of Revelation in places. There's one that talks about God's judgment coming and people are trying to hide from him. Go down in the caves and hide under the rocks and stuff like that. But they're not repenting. They're just trying to get away from him. Like they've been trying to get away from him the whole existence of their life. Now, Now, like I said before, a lot of this stuff is mysterious, but there's something that we can understand. And the Jesus message about this in the Olivet Discourse, and a lot of what is said in other places in Scripture, tells us this, and that is it could come at any time, and you need to be ready. The question is, are you ready? And the only people who are ready are those who have repented of their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. I think part of the problem that we have is we really have no understanding of the degree and the blackness of the depravity of man. We still think that we are basically good people. And we think that other people are basically good. But my friends, that is not at all what Scripture teaches. So are we ready? God has given us the Lord's Supper for a lot of reasons. But one of those is this, is we need to be reminded. We're very forgetful people. I don't know about you. The older I get, it frustrates the mess out of me. The simple little things I forget all the time. And I can't remember so-and-so's name, and I've known him for 50 years. Or I can't remember where I put that screwdriver I had in my hand 2 minutes ago and I need it to do what I need to do and I can't find it anywhere and I know that I'm the only one that had it and I put it somewhere, but where in the world did I put it? We're prone to forgetfulness, and the older we get, in a sense, the more prone we are to forget. Sometimes we have forgetfulness because we just become very comfortable and cozy and we're just used to things just kind of flowing. God has given us this as a gift. He's given it to us because we need it. We desperately need the Lord's Supper. Why? For a lot of reasons, but one of those is to remind us of what the gospel is. Remind us that we're saved by grace and grace only. Remind us just how dirty and dark and black our sin really is. It required this. But at the same time, guys, there's nothing at all that demonstrates to us a measure of the greatness and the abundance of God's love for sinners like us than this. The praise team is going to come and lead us in a psalm of preparation. But spend this time preparing. It's not a time to say, oh gosh, Keith's almost done preaching and service is almost over so I can get out of here and get to doing what I wanted to do anyway. If that's where you're at, guys, I would just encourage you to get up right now and go. No one will say a word to you. I promise you, I won't say anything. I may give you a I may stare at you or something, but you'll get over it. And this is serious stuff, guys. It's time for us to remember. Do this in remembrance of what? Of Him.